13. We're in chapter 12 of Luke, starting in verse 13. Then one from the crowd said to him, the him here is Jesus, "Teacher, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me." But he said to him, "Man, who made me a judge or an arbitrator over you?" And he said to them, "Take heed and beware of covetousness, for one's life does not consist in the abundance of the things he possesses." Then he spoke a parable to them, saying, "The ground of a certain rich man yielded plentifully. And he thought within himself, saying, 'What shall I do, since I have no room to store my crops?' So he said, 'I will do this. I will pull down my barns and build greater, and there I will store all my crops and my goods. And I will say to my soul, soul, you have many goods laid up for many years. Take your ease, eat, drink, and be merry.' But God said to him, 'Fool, this night your soul will be required of you. Then whose will those things be which you have provided? So is he who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God." What an important, challenging principle, a spiritual truth that the Lord puts before us this morning. He sets before us the principle, he then illustrates the principle, and then he applies it. What is this truth, this principle? Look at verse 15 with me. "Take heed, be careful, and beware of covetousness, for one's life does not consist in the abundance of the things he possesses." He's talking about what life is and what it isn't all about. What's his illustration to drive home the point? The illustration is about a man who thinks that life is about having more and more, while at the same time paying no attention to the things of God. What's the application? Verse 20. "But God said to him, 'Fool, this night your soul will be required of you. Then whose will those things be which you provided? So is he who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God.'" I've called our time together this morning, "Rich Toward God." Let's pray. Father, as we've gathered, we thank you. You love us. Father, you love us so much, you sent your Son to die for us, that we might receive, that we might be forgiven, that we might live forever, and that we might come back into the design and purpose you have for these lives. And Father, thank you that towards that end, you've taught us. You're telling us what life's about and what it's not about. But Lord, search our hearts. As we begin this time now, that we pray, Lord, that you'd search our hearts, Lord, that you would speak to us. Lord, we're so eager to hear the blessings you'd have. But Lord, do we shy away from the cautions? We hear the blessed are, but do we hear the beware? Lord, help us to take heed, to be very careful, to beware of the things you tell us to, Lord. So, Lord, in this time now, we look up, we seek your work, we thank you. In Jesus' name, amen. Chapter 12 opens with Jesus teaching his disciples a number of things. But as he's doing that, we read now in verse 13 that someone from the crowd speaks up. They have something going on in their life, or they're seeking Jesus to intervene on their behalf. Let's look at it. Verse 13. "Then one from the crowd said to him, 'Teacher, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me.'" So a voice speaks up, gets Jesus' attention, has a request. And the request: "Tell my brother to give me what I have coming, to share some of the things with me." Now, we don't know the details beyond that. We're not told specifically here any more of the details. Apparently, there's a couple of brothers, and there's been inheritance, but one brother's hanging on to it, and the other wants his cut, his share of the things. "Tell my brother to give me some of the things that I have coming." We don't need to know the details, for Jesus isn't going to go into their inheritance and start divvying up things. He's not about that. Instead, he goes right to the issue. And not just for this man, but for every one of us. Verse 14. But he, Jesus, said to him, "Man, who made me a judge or an arbitrator over you?" Jesus doesn't want to deal with their issues regarding inheritance, how they're going to settle this conflict over some material things. But instead, he has a far more important work to do here. Jesus didn't come to be a divider of things. He came to deal with issues of the heart. And so he sees what's going on with these guys, and he sees what's going on with us. So he speaks to them and us. You see, with Jesus, it's always about the inner man. God looks past the outside circumstances. Those things get so much of our attention. And his focus is always the attitude of the heart. What's going on inside of us. Too often our prayers and our attention are on the outer. And we're always dealing in circumstances instead of causes. We deal with the external instead of the root. But the Lord always wants to go to the root, the real cause. There's a time to stand up and deal with circumstances, behaviors, things that aren't right, of course. But if we deal with just those, we'll miss the point. God being God knows that, and he goes to the heart. And he wants to go to the heart on this issue about life and things. So he declares in verse 15 now, he said to them, "Take heed and beware of covetousness. For one's life does not consist in the abundance of the things he possesses." Am I reading that slow enough? I'm trying to go slow so that you are looking at it as well as hearing it. So that it's really sinking in what the Creator of life says. How he designed life to be and how he didn't design life to be. Jesus uses this man's request here as an opportunity to deal with the issue of the pitfalls of the dangers of covetousness. What is covetousness? It's a word we don't use a lot in our everyday discussions. So what is it? Well, I've chosen to use the Bible Exposition Commentary's definition of it, where it declares that covetousness is, quote, a greedy desire to have more. Covetousness, it says, is an unquenchable thirst for getting more and more of something we think we need in order to be truly satisfied. End quote. Covetousness is the desire to have more. And its roots are in the idea that when I have that thing, then I'll be satisfied. Then I'll be complete. I just really need that. But once I have it, then I'll be whole. Then I'll be at peace. Covetousness was forbidden by God when he gave the Ten Commandments. It's the last of the Ten Commandments. I'll put it up here for us to remind us. Exodus 20:17, where God says, "You shall not covet, be greedy for, have this strong desire, think you got to have your neighbor's house. You shall not covet your neighbor's wife, nor his male servant, nor his female servant, nor his ox, nor his donkey, nor anything that is your neighbor's." Well, now, I understand that's a little bit said in the culture of that time. Probably not too many of us today woke up saying, "Oh, I wish I had my neighbor's ox. That's a great ox. Oh, man, I wish I had an ox like him." But you can put modern-day things in there. You shall not covet your neighbor's wife, his house, his SUV, his new stereo, his new computer, her new outfit, whatever it might be. You can put modern things. It's the same idea. It's all wrapped up in, or anything that is your neighbor's. Whoops, let me go back here. You know, this is the last of the Ten Commandments, but it's interesting. It is this particular commandment that woke the Apostle Paul up to the spiritual nature of the law. Romans 7:7, Paul writes, "What should we say then? Is the law sin? Certainly not. On the contrary, I would not have known sin except through the law." It's God telling me, it's God showing me the things are wrong, that I became understood they're wrong. But notice the law he points to, the commandment. "For I would not have known covetousness unless the law had said, 'You shall not covet.'" That one really hit Paul. And it drove home to Paul the point that the law deals with the heart, not just the outer. See, the Pharisees got into that, didn't they? Well, thou shalt not kill. Okay, I haven't killed anybody. I guess I've done it. But Jesus came and said, no, you're missing the point. It's about the heart. If you've been angry enough to kill somebody, it's like doing it. Well, Paul saw this and he said, when I saw that one about covetousness, I realized it's about the attitude. God wants to deal with the inner. So it's this commandment that God used to convict Paul. And I hope, pray God speaking to us about it this morning. See, we all know what covetousness is, don't we? Covetousness is what the other guy does. We just plan. We're just thrifty. We just know a good bargain, or we just know the importance of saving up. But when do we cross the line? The other guy has. But when do we cross the line? Be careful. You know, it talks there about, he was talking about, don't covet all your neighbor has and everything. You know, it's been rightly said, and perhaps you've heard it said, or at least maybe even thought this, you know, people might sometimes fall in the trap of saying, you know, I could make ends meet if my neighbor would quit buying things. Ooh, all of a sudden he's got that TV. Oh, man. I got to have that, or I got to keep up with them. If people kept buying things, I wouldn't covet. That's what we're like. Jesus is clear. Take heed, he says. That means be careful. Take heed means not just hear it, but act on this. Take it to heart. Heed this warning, meaning obey it. Take heed and beware of covetousness. Why? Look at verse 15 again. This is the key principle, I believe, we're to lay hold of. For one's life does not consist in the abundance of the things he possesses. How this flies in the face of our culture. This totally runs contrary to what the world teaches us. This is totally opposite to what you and I have been taught our whole lives. I mean, we are a consumer-driven society. More than maybe any other word, the watchword, the definition of our times is what? More. More and more. Give me more. I need more. Advertisers spend millions of dollars to convince you you need more. And that if you'll just buy that thing, then you'll have arrived. You'll be complete. You'll be happy. Peace will come upon you. No more depression. Whatever's going on, the answer's in having this or that or the other or whatever it might be. And people are constantly trying to amass more and more, driven into debt, but never satisfied. Thinking that if I just got that, it's like that proverbial carrot at the end of the stick. Never quite able to get it, but just still somehow believing more. If I just had that, just did this, just could achieve this, then I'll be satisfied. Then I'll be content. And it's always one more thing. And maybe at first there's a little bit of but real soon it's nope, wasn't it. But there's that viewpoint out there that there's a space inside of us and there's something I can buy or get or experience or something that's going to fit that space, and then I'll be okay. Then I'll be complete. And so we keep trying to stuff things into that space in our life. Now, there's nothing wrong with having a home with a roof over your head, a car to get around town, clothing to keep you warm and all. Nothing wrong with those things. I'm not saying that. That's not what God's saying. He blesses us with those things. But if I believe those things are going to fill that space, I'm in trouble. Because that space in my life isn't shaped like a house. It's not shaped like an SUV or a stereo or a computer or something. All those things have their place, but be careful. Jesus tells us here, be careful. Why? Because life isn't about things. Now, don't just dismiss this as being, yeah, preacher, that world's so much about that, pastor, you tell it. This isn't just about the guy out there in the world. Or even the other guy next to you that you might get the elbow going on. That guy with his big car or whatever. Be careful here. Jesus is aiming this at each one of us. See, it's a challenge. We need to hear it and heed it. You see, we might think, pastor, this is okay, you're preaching this message, and that's great, but really, this is a message for those people that live in the really rich areas. You should be preaching this over there in La Jolla or something, or, you know, someplace like that. How about Scripps Ranch or something? Preach it up there. But be very careful. The person who doesn't have a lot of this world's things can be just as covetous, maybe more, because they still think if they had that house in La Jolla, then they'll be happy. You can be just as covetous and be dirt poor. It's an attitude of the heart, believing where I find what I really need, what this life is really about. And we keep stuffing things into that place, thinking that's going to do it, and never working. So it's not just about the other guy, it's a challenge that we need to respond to. If anyone could prove this statement wrong, that life isn't about things, it would have been King Solomon, David's son, who became king, who God gave him great amount of wisdom, but also blessed him with great amount of affluence, riches. He had amassed so much wealth, Solomon had so much wealth, that during his reign, Scripture teaches us that it said that silver was as common as rocks. If you've been to Israel, you know that's really common. A lot of rocks. And that was the idea. That's what it's trying to say. He was very, very wealthy. But when Solomon writes of the impact of having so much wealth, the impact it had on his life, what he learned from it, he teaches us, Ecclesiastes 5:10, he who loves silver will not be satisfied with silver, nor he who loves abundance with increase. This also is vanity, emptiness. He says, you can, whoever loves it, thinks it's going to be, you're going to find it in that. He said, I've been there. It ain't there. Been there, done that. It wasn't in abundance. It wasn't in increase. It wasn't in more silver. He says, it's all emptiness if you go looking that way. Jesus says, one's life does not consist in the abundance of the things he possesses. Now, to drive home that point, he gives an illustration. Let's read it again. A parable. Verse 16, and he spoke a parable to them, saying, the ground of a certain rich man yielded plentifully. And he thought within himself, saying, what shall I do, since I have no room to store my crops? So he said, I will do this. I will pull down my barns and build greater, and there I will store all my crops and my goods. And I will say to my soul, soul, you have many goods laid up for many years. Take your ease, eat, drink, and be merry. But God said to him, fool, this night your soul will be required of you. Then whose will those things be which you have provided? After Jesus proclaims the principle that life does not consist of the things we acquire in the abundance of things, he provides this illustration. God incarnate, walking this earth, trying to teach us how he designed this life to be lived, now it's not to be lived, gives an illustration. And what's his illustration? It's of a man who thinks that the answers lie in having more, while giving no thought to God or the things of eternity. Did you notice as we read through this, all the personal pronouns? How often he said, I this and I that and my crops and my barns, as if he was the one who started all this. But it's God who blesses. All good things come from God. We're simply stewards of them. But he says, these are mine, and what should I do? I know what I'll do. I'll build an even bigger barn. And then I'll have arrived. Then I'll have it made. I counted some 11 personal pronouns in this, meaning the focus was all about himself and nothing about God. And a self-focused life will be a spiritually poor life. When you're all about you, you will wind up destitute, spiritually bankrupt. Our Lord calls this man who had this attitude fool. The world would call this man what? A very wise man. A good planner. And he would be listed in the Forbes 100 top rich men or something, you know. And it'd be such accolades paid to him. Oh, well, I wish I could be like him and all. But in God's eyes, he's a fool. Interesting. When you read this about the man who says, man, I got so much stuff, I don't know what to do with it. I guess I'll just build a bigger barn and store it up, then say, hey, soul, take it easy. You might as well just go ahead and just kick back. You got it made. When you read about a person who's got so much, doesn't have to do with it, when you read that, is there a part inside you that goes, wish I had his problem? If you, perchance, down deep in some part of you say, you know, I wish I had his problem, doesn't that make you a candidate for what we're talking about? Isn't that coveting? You see how subtle? Ooh, wish I had his problem. Wish I had more, what? That somehow that would be, then I'd be, that's the inference, then I'll be okay. Then everything will be better. But that's coveting. Back in chapter 8 of Luke, Jesus told the parable of the sower, about how a sower went forth and sowed seeds. And how these seeds grew up. But how the seeds, how they grew and the fruit that they bore was determined by the soil the seeds found. When Jesus explains the parable, he says the seeds are the Word of God. And they're being cast out into this world. And he says the different soil conditions that the seed finds were the conditions of people's hearts. And in particular, he talks about the different kinds of soils. He talks about some seeds that found some soil, but there were thorns, he says, weeds that grew up and choked the life out of the plant, out of the seed. And then he explains it. Luke 8:14. Now the ones that fell among thorns are those who, when they have heard, talk about the conditions of people's hearts, those who the Word of God got root in there, but look, they go out and are choked with cares, riches, and pleasures of life, and bring no fruit to maturity. I believe that this is where many a believer is today. We're saved, we have salvation, we know the Lord, but spiritual fruit is being choked out. Why? Because we still buy into that we need things. And not just things to provide. Yes, of course you have to have some food. And again, a roof over your head when it rains and all those things. A car to get around. But more so, we're still in this cultural viewpoint that's not just things, but more things, better things, bigger things, the newest thing. Got to keep up with, be ahead of the neighbors and all. Those in my at work or whatever it is. But as we focus on the things of this world to that extent, it says it has its effect. It chokes out spiritual fruit. You can't have both. If you're going to let the thorns of the cares of this world, the riches and all, grow up, then they're going to choke out spiritual fruit. Oh, the danger of getting caught up in things and thinking that life is about things. Now again, I know that we all as Christians nod, argue, oh yes, that's right. That's true. Oh yes, that's a very bad thing. But what do we live like is the challenge. And I dare say we don't, because we're so soaked in it and it's so pervasive, that we hold back a little bit from what the world full-on rampant is doing and think, see, I'm not like them. Well, yeah, but what would God have? What kind of steward are you of what God's given you? What is your spiritual net worth? Where are your riches really? Because now comes the application, verse 21. So is he who lays up treasures for himself and is not rich toward God. God loves us. That's why he's warning us and telling us what life isn't about. And now he's saying, but instead, be rich in the things of God. Be rich towards God. Have treasures in heaven, he calls out. Jesus said to this man who stored up treasures for himself, think of it, having God say to you, fool, that's hard. You're all about the wrong thing. instead be rich toward God. What does it mean to be rich toward God? It means realizing that indeed everything, all good gifts are from Him. And it means to receive them thankfully and gratefully, and to recognize you are a steward of them, and therefore you turn around and say, Lord, now use these things to your glory and for the good of others. Lord, use these things for the good of others and your glory. They're yours. You've given to me to take care of. Thank you for them. You bless my life with these things in terms of a roof over my head and all. But Lord, use it all for your purposes. Would you be rich towards God? And you've got to realize that it's not about things. Paul, in speaking to his son in the faith, Timothy, 1 Timothy 6, command those who are rich in this present age. Again, let me pause, because I know a phrase like that, you go, those who are rich, well, that's not me. But, I understand many of us struggle financially, and some of you, you're really wondering how you're going to make ends meet. I'm not making light of that. But in general, if you live in America, you are in the top percentage of this world's wealth. People in Africa would look at our conditions, and even maybe you feel like, gee, my apartment's kind of small, and I've got this older car. They would still look and say, whoa, you are rich. What I'm saying is we've all been blessed. Well, he says, command those who are rich in this present age not to be haughty, don't be full of pride about it, nor to trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God, who gives us richly all things, what? To enjoy, not to hoard, not to covet, not to try to put in that place that belongs to Him, but just to enjoy them. Let them do good, that they may be rich in good works, ready to give, willing to share, storing up for themselves a good foundation for the time to come, that they may lay hold on eternal life. A few verses earlier, let me put it up here. A few verses earlier, he's writing to Timothy. Now, godliness with contentment is great gain. See, now we're getting God's definition of what real riches are, what real contentment is about. Godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into this world, and it's certain we can carry nothing out. I've done a lot of funerals, but I've never seen a hearse with a U-Haul behind it. You brought nothing into this world and you can take nothing out. Good news, you can send it on ahead. You can store up riches in heaven, but these world's goods, keep a light touch on them, he's telling us. And having food and clothing, with these things, with these we shall be content. But those who desire to be rich fall into temptation and a snare, and into many foolish and harmful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition for the love of money. Not just money, it's just money's an object. We know that. It's in and of itself, it can be used for good or bad. But the love of money, that desire for, the greed for, the belief that if I just had more, I'll have arrived, I'll be better off. For the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil, for which some have strayed from the faith in their greediness and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. Just a few scriptures to drive home the point of what life is about and what it's not about. The focus for this morning, verse 15, one's life does not consist in the abundance of the things he possesses. Hebrews 13:5. Let your conduct, your behavior, your lifestyle, be without covetousness. Be content with such things as you have. For he himself has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. Now I want you to think about that verse, and don't let its familiarity keep you from hearing it afresh. Look at the contrast there. What is he saying? Let your conduct, how you live, be without being so greedy and having to have all the time and thinking that if I just had that, then I'll be okay. Don't be like that. He said, be content with such things as you have. Well, what do I have? What do I have then? Look what they have and I don't. Look at their car and mine and their house. And mine. Be content with such things as you have. What does he point out that you have? What does he point out that you have? For he himself has said, I won't leave you or forsake you. You've got him. You've got his very presence. Believer, and this is for believers, of course, You have to receive Christ as Savior. If you have to ask Him in for Him to come in. But once you do, He comes in. Now, do you live like you know who's inside of you? Whose riches are yours if you look up? Funny, we receive Him as Savior, but we keep looking around at this world to make us whole and complete. But He designed it to be never found there. That's by design. That would make them idle. That makes them an idol. He wants us, it's designed to be found in only Him. But we have Him. Now He says, is that enough? Be content, He says. Is Jesus enough for you? Oh, I know that He is. He's more than enough. But have you discovered how much He is? Funny how you can be so busy trying to clutch the things of this world that you keep away the things of God. And you look around on the horizontal so much that you're not looking up and you're ripping yourself off. You got a God who holds all things that are good, that you need. All good gifts come from Him and the riches of God available. But we're busy, this and that. That attitude of greediness and having to have and being about material things. And the Lord says, be content, you got Me. Well, where is true contentment found? Jesus one time was speaking to a woman who'd come out to get water by a well. She'd been married several times, wasn't married to the guy she was living with. Just pointing out that she was looking to relationships, apparently, to find what even relationships on the horizontal can't give. The Lord begins to speak to her, and He starts talking about the water, the wells of this world, the water of this world, the things of this world He's referring to. And He says, now they won't meet your heart's need. And He says to her, Jesus answered and said to her, whoever drinks of this water, the wells of this world, will thirst again. But whoever drinks the water, the relationship, the fellowship, the Holy Spirit that I shall give him will never thirst. But the water that I shall give him will become in him a fountain of water springing up into everlasting life. Would you be rich in the things of God? Receive Jesus. Know Jesus. Abide in Jesus. John 15:5. I am the vine, Jesus says. You are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit. For without me you can do nothing. Oh, you can do things, they won't satisfy. You can accumulate things, they're not the answer. Or you can abide in Him and bear much fruit. Have that relationship, fellowship, where you drink of His living water. Because you know that space? Only He fits it. But when you don't receive, when you keep trying to stuff other things in there, you're going to miss out. Would you be rich in the things of God? Would you desire to have riches in heaven? Because remember the context here. We won't read through the whole thing, but just to point out something. As you move further on in this chapter, right, start at verse 22, right after we just read, I'm not going to read it all for time's sake, but the Lord basically says, therefore, based on this fact that life isn't about things, He goes on to say, therefore, quit worrying about things. He says, I know, He said, you worry about what you're going to eat, what you're going to drink, and what you're going to wear. But instead, look at verse 31. He says, but for us, He's saying, but seek the kingdom of God, and all these things shall be added to you. Seek God first. Work on the vertical, and He'll take care of the other. But what are you going to be about? Where's your focus? Verse 32 there, do not fear, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. That which you need, He has for us. But look at verse 33 here. Now, He's saying this, God's saying this, not me, I'm just passing it on. Sell what you have and give alms. Provide yourself money bags which do not grow old. What's that? What is that? A treasure in the heavens that does not fail, where no thief approaches nor moth destroys. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. He says, you seek first His thing. Be about Him and He'll take care of the others. And He says, provide for yourself these bags which contain things that moths can't eat away and thieves can't steal. What is it? He says, store up treasures in heaven. What's He talking about? He's talking about living a life of generosity and sharing. Availability. As I said, recognizing you're a steward of it. And saying, Lord, how might this give you glory? And how do you want to use this toward others? When you live a life that way, you're storing up treasures in heaven. And that's the call here. Well, why? For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Where's your heart today? Based on Jesus' definition that where your treasure really is, where's your heart? If truth be told, are you banking on your bank account? Is your treasure, your real, what you're looking to, hoping on, relying in, trusting on, instead of trusting in the living God? Not what we say. What are we really banking on, looking to, trying to be okay with, worry about, stressed about, think about all day long? Where really is our heart? He says it's where your treasure is going to be. And if I'm investing in God, if I'm rich in the things of God, if I'm investing in heaven, then I'm going to be excited to see the things of God going forward and seeing spiritual fruit happening and fruit for eternity. But where is our heart? He says, where your treasure is, that's where your heart's going to be. Based on your priorities, where's your treasure today? That's where your heart is also. Jim Elliot, a missionary, said this, well known but worth considering again. Jim Elliot said, no man is a fool to give up what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose. Everything around us is going to pass, going to burn. Has its place, but not to be lived for. We're supposed to keep a light grip on this, the things of this life, because it's passing. And he says, no one's a fool to give up what he can't keep, meaning the things of this world, this earth, to gain the things he can't lose. Treasures in heaven. Things that we can offer to God when we get there that'll give him glory, and that we might hear well done for. Jesus warns us here that the real future that you and I need to be planning for isn't in this lifetime. We're so worried about it. And of course, there's wisdom and good stewardship to have a certain amount of planning. We don't want to be burdens upon families and friends. We want to have some retirement and all. That has its place. But much greater in our life should be the place of storing up treasures in heaven. And the life, the future we need to be planning for isn't in this lifetime. It's when we get to the next, is the warning, the encouragement. There's a saying that sums all this up, so let me just kind of conclude with this. I heard it long ago, but it sums it up well. You've probably heard it. It's a saying that says, one life to live will soon be passed, and only what's done for Christ will last. Fool, your soul's going to be required of you. And then, where will it all be, he says? Store up treasures in heaven. Be rich in the things of God. It's a warning, and it's an offer. We can be rich in the things that matter. We can be rich in the things that really satisfy. Are you rich in the things of God? Verse 15, take heed and beware of covetousness, for one's life does not consist in the abundance of the things he possesses. Let's stand. It's a warning, but also an awesome blessing. You and I can have lives based on things that'll go beyond the temporal. You and I can have lives that'll bear fruit for eternity. You and I can have lives that will hear well done. You and I can have riches in heaven that'll give God glory. Where's your heart? Where's your treasure? What are you investing in? Remember, be very careful. For life does not, make sure you hear the not, does not consist in the abundance of possessions. Father, as we began, so we kind of wrap up our time, Lord, search our hearts. Help us to hear the beware in this. You who love us so much tells us to be careful, beware. There's an attitude of heart that'll rip us off. Help us, Lord. Search us. Lord, are we looking to things? Are we putting things in a place that only you fit? Have we made things an idol? Have we bought in this idea that life's about possessions and acquiring more and all? Lord, forgive us. Help us to be very careful, Lord. Father, I pray help us all to indeed just be rich in the things of you, to receive and walk in the things of you, to offer them right back, Lord, that we might hear, well done, and that indeed we'd have treasures in heaven to your glory. Lord, we're saying, thank you for this now. Help us go out, Lord, to really, really take heed, to walk in it, all to your glory. In Jesus' name, amen.